My name is Mark Thomas. I have four boys, so I'm going to give you a lot of boyish perspective. Just briefly, how many of you all do not have kids yet at home, but you're anticipating? How many of you all have multiple kids at home? How many of you have already have kids that have gone through your home and have cleared? All right, we've got an expert in our midst. Excellent. We are going to look today at raising younger kids with intentionality. I'm a high school math teacher, and I coach soccer. So if you can't hear me, you just let me know. I can get louder. So I'm used to yelling across the soccer field. For some reason you're not able to hear, just let me know, and we'll take care of that. I'll tell you a little bit about my family. I have a wife who is wonderful. And one of the things I think that is best about my wife and I is that we share ministry together. In that, I mean that we both have the same vision for ministry. We both are interested in helping others grow in Christ. And I think that that just makes a difference for us as we are on the same page. We have four boys. The oldest is 14. He's here. He decided he didn't need to come hear anything I had to say right now, so he's in another workshop. I have a 12-year-old, an 11-year-old, and an 8-year-old who we hope makes it to 9. I don't know if you guys feel that way sometimes about your kids. But I definitely have those feelings occasionally. Ezekiel 3:10 says, "Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all the words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears." So, guys, we're getting ready to hear some things. And so I'm asking right now that our heart be prepared for it. So let's go to the word, to the Lord in prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, God, I just lift up to you this time, these guys that are here. You know why they're here, and I just pray, Lord, that as our attention span may become short, as our brains become full, I just pray, Lord, that you would just strengthen our bodies to hear what you would have us to hear. I pray, Lord, for the words that I say, that if they ever conflict with your words, that your words would come through. God, I just pray, Lord, for this time that we may be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start us out, just kind of the way I lead my classes a lot of times, is in a little bit of small group work. So on your handout there, you have a question. What I would like for you to do is get together with 3 to 5 guys around you. And I'd like for you guys, I know you're going to take a second, probably introduce yourself, but we're going to run through this fairly quickly. Within 4 or 5 minutes, we're going to get back together. So you don't have time to tell your life history. You can catch them later over dinner. The question that I have here is, what is the single most valuable thing that you can do in parenting? So I want you guys to take a couple minutes with the guys around you, 3 to 5 guys, and take a few minutes and answer that question. Okay, guys, we're going to come back up here. Clearly, and I can let time go a little long because, wow, you guys may want to find each other later and continue that conversation. Because there were some good things. I just want to take a few minutes. If you heard something great in your group, it may not have been your idea. If it was somebody else's idea, you can steal it and call it your idea and claim it as yours. Just shout out loudly a good idea that you heard.
Love their mom.
Love their mom. What was it?
Modeling Christ.
Modeling Christ.
And love
mom. That's a given.
As we walk with Christ, our kids are going to try to be like us. So the whole imitating Christ as our kids imitate us. And love your mom.
Imitating Christ as our kids imitate us and love your mom. Okay?
Feed them.
That's a good one. Okay? That's a good one. And love your mom. Okay. Michael must have visited with the same guy that I visited with. Let me tell you a story about Rusty and Heather. They're my age, friends that I know extremely well. Rusty was raised in a home. His dad's an atheist. He grew up not really going to church. Heather is raised in a home to where they were at church all the time. They prayed before every meal. They're married. They have an incredible marriage. They are coming up on twice as many kids as we have. It's interesting because they're both committed Christians. Rusty and his sister are very active in their church and pursuing after God and have incredible marriages and have kids that are following God. Heather has three siblings. Her three siblings, about the same age, marriages have fallen apart. Divorce is rampant. All of those things. This is not necessarily my answer, although several of you all said it. And you can ponder it. His reason why that he believes that those two cases are happening is, he said, my mom and dad loved each other. And it was evident. It was so evident. There was no question that my dad, even though he didn't know Christ, loved my mom. Heather's parents were kind of cold-shouldered and isolating toward each other. And he said, clearly, they lived together, they went to church together, but there wasn't love for each other the way that my parents loved each other. So his answer is, same as Michael's, love your mom, love your wife, to love your wife. And that is the most important thing that he sees as the best thing you can do for parenting. I don't know if that's number one or not, but if you're wanting to argue that it's not incredibly important, then we've got issues. At least recognize how important that is. I have three big ideas, and we'll spend most of our time on the third one. First thing to remember here is that it's all about God. We're going to take a look at Exodus 9:16. Exodus 9:16 says, "But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." It's all about God. It's all about bringing glory to God. One of the things that we need to remember as we raise our kids is that one of the ultimate goals is to bring glory to God. So much of the time we focus on behavioral issues, but really it's about bringing glory to God. First question I have here is, why do we want good things for our kids? I think it's a pretty good question. That's why I asked it. I usually try to ask the good questions. One of the interesting things as I pondered this was, it really comes down to, our answer really comes down to what we define as good. Healthy, good marriage, nice job, able to save and put money in their 401k, working hard, a marriage that works. Why do we want good things for our kids? What is our role as mankind? Second question I have here. Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission. Any one of you guys to shout it out for us? Go forth and make disciples, right? Okay, we call that the Great Commission, right? That's a pretty big challenge for us to do, but that's a challenge for us nonetheless. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 gives us several things to do. This was one of the verses that we had in our study time today. To rejoice always, to pray without ceasing. In everything we should give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Micah 6:8, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The reason I have this in this parenting workshop is, if that's the focus, if that's the goal of us as mankind, shouldn't that also be the goal of us to help develop in our children? A lot of times we focus on behavioral things. We really need to focus on their heart being turned toward God. To do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly, to have a vision of disciple making, to go and make disciples. Let me give one more thing here on the role as mankind. You guys are missing out on a great workshop right now. I almost canceled this one. Max Barnett is speaking over there, one of my favorite speakers. He's speaking on a vision for the world, for evangelism for the world. And he said something very profound. He said a lot of profound things, but one thing that's always stuck with me. He said the greatest hindrance to young people going onto the mission field is their Christian parents. Are you encouraging your kids, cultivating a heart of missions for your kids? I heard that statement by him and it just blew me away. And it just really focused me on, I don't want to be that Christian parent that wants a nice, safe life for my kids. to grow up to have two cars and a mortgage and a funded 401k. I want to develop a heart of missions in my kids. I don't know if they're going to be missionaries, but I sure don't want to be that hindrance in the way. Second point we have here is it's not up to you. God has a huge role in this. Now, just to spill the beans, point C says it's up to you. They're both equally true. We can't rest on the first one and say, well, God has a role in it. He's in control. He's sovereign. He's just going to take care of it. I'll sit back and relax. That's avoiding our responsibility. The second thing is, under point B here, is proverbs versus promises. I think that one of the things that we struggle with is we believe that God has promised us things in scriptures. And when they don't turn out our way, we get mad at God. And my encouragement to you is, look back at those things. Are they guiding principles? Are they proverbs? Or are they actual promises? If you beat your kid three times a day, he's going to turn out just fine. I don't know about that. We need to be careful about trying to have God's Word say things that God's Word doesn't say. I think we get embittered about it because we're like, I did this, and God didn't live up to his end of the bargain. There are proverbs out there that are guiding principles for us to live by, and they're the best way to live. But we need to make sure that we don't get those confused with promises. Would you raise your kids the exact same way if you knew how they would turn out? I have four boys. There's a good chance one of them could end up being messed up. There is. If you don't believe me, read James Dobson's book, Bringing Up Boys. After the first three chapters, you'll just be incredibly depressed with all the statistics that he gives your way. There's a good chance of that. If I knew that my son was not going to turn out well, how would I raise my kids? And it's about buying into obedience to God. God is asking me to do certain things in raising of my kids, and it's my responsibility to obey. The results are up to God. Me, whether or not my kids turn out the way that I think that they should turn out, I don't really have control over that. And even if I knew that they didn't turn out well, I should raise my kids in a way that I was faithful and obedient to the way that God wanted me to raise my kids. And that's a tough thing to say sometimes. Point C here, it's up to you. We're going to take a look at Hebrews 12, 5 through 13. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. A lot of times whenever I read these verses, I stop there. And then I kept on going. I'm glad I did. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. I'll raise my hand first, so you're not the only one. How many of you guys get weary and discouraged by raising your kids? I read this and I thought, wow. Lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. We have an obligation to discipline our kids. We've been challenged to do that. We have been instructed to do that. And it's wearisome. It is. It can be very wearisome. That's the way it is. But lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. We have a responsibility in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. These words which I command you today shall be in your hearts, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You shall teach them diligently to your children when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." It's an ongoing process. It's continual. It's not the once a week that you might have a devotional time with your kids. We have been given a responsibility, as dads especially, to discipline and to instruct and to keep on teaching our children. I have some statements on your handout there that I actually took from a different book, and it's been referenced on the back of your page. It says, "It is the father's God-given responsibility to train his children." If we look at Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Proverbs 13:24, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." My hands, they droop an awful lot, and I get weak-kneed, and I get wearied. I must be diligent in training and disciplining my boys. Second point he has here is, children get their self-image from what their dad thinks about them. My youngest son is playing basketball for the first time with Upward. He's 8. There's another little boy named Grant. So Keegan is my son, and Grant is on his team. Every time Grant makes a shot, gets fouled, makes a pass, rebounds a ball, he always turns and looks at his dad. Every single time. Without fail. Sometimes it's a, "What? What?" But it's always toward his dad. He is constantly looking for affirmation from his dad. And it is so clear in that example every time they play. Let's take a look at Proverbs 17:6. It says, "Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers." Just take a second and think. Whenever your children, your son or your daughter, brought glory to you. I can think of a lot of times. I can think of times when there may be disgrace. But I can think of a lot of times where there's glory, where I'm just so proud of them. So proud of them. The third point he has here is, the words spoken to a child will determine his identity. That's a pretty strong word, to determine his identity. I don't know if I have quite that much control over it, but I definitely know it affects them. Okay. Proverbs 18:21. Says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." James 1:19-20 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Sometimes in our raising of kids, we need to deal with our own anger issues. Seems like it's more common for guys than it is girls. I don't know how it is in your household. But sometimes we can fly off the handle and say words that hurt and pierce. If that happens, we need to go respond correctly. We need to go talk to them and ask for forgiveness. I talked to a buddy just this weekend where he had been a little harsh with his son. And he had to go and ask for forgiveness from him. And this happened just this week. When was the last time you asked forgiveness from your daughter or your son for speaking too harshly? I'm not saying you don't correct them, but I'm saying you're over the top. And if you've never done it, does that mean that you're that good that you've always kept your cool? By the way, I'm convicting myself as I speak. So, yes, sir?
I find out, at least in my walk, harshness is interpreted by the person. You might not think that you were harsh, but if they interpret that you're harsh, you still have to ask for forgiveness.
That is true. Harshness is determined by the person that's receiving that. I have four boys, and I'm quickly learning that the way that I address the oldest one is very different than the way that I address the second one. It has to be. They react very, very differently. And you're exactly right.
Style and then tender too, boy.
Yes. I've heard that comment too. I haven't got to see that firsthand, but I've heard that too, that the girls take it very, very differently than the boys do. Okay. I'll swap you. All right. The last one was James 1, 19 through 20. One of the things I heard from a speaker here at Keeman's a long time ago was, as far as writing down verses, if you write down the numbers first when you hear them and then come back and fill in the book, you always remember the book. It's always you're stuck on what the numbers were. So that was just something that I picked up here. That was free, by the way. The second point that we have down here is the with him principle. And if you've been around the Navigators for very long, you've heard this phrase. I'm going to give you a chance to practice what I just told you. Mark 3:14. I'm going to start back in 13. It says, "And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach." Jesus' example of instruction was not just, here, go read this book, and then come back whenever you've got it all figured out. It truly was a process of with him. So many times in Scripture he says, I said these things so that you would, and then he's turning to his disciples. They're with him, learning along the way. One of the things that gets a little sticky with the with him principle when you're dealing with your kids, they will slow it down. They might mess it up. It will take longer. It won't be done the same that you would have done it. But they would have learned a valuable lesson to be doing it with dad. And I would say even doing it with mom. One of the things that my wife has done is done an incredible job recently of teaching my kids how to cook. We'll go out on a date. Boys will make dinner on their own. Not a big deal at all. We'll talk some more about some chores and those sorts of things in a little bit. I want to tell a story here about my son, Garrett. Garrett is my second son. I've been putting a fireplace in our house. A day before I left to come here, I got to put my first fire in our fireplace. We finally got the pipe all done, got the doors on, ready to go, put a little fire in there and everything. As I was building the fireplace frame, the structure, and built a support for it, I had Garrett, my second son, come out and help me along the way. And he made a statement that was just heartwarming and piercing all at the same time. His statement to me was this. He said, "I'm so glad you're my dad because you let me work on this project even though I could really mess it up." He saw the value that I placed on him because I let him participate in something that he saw as a big time deal. So it was encouraging and piercing for all the times that I kind of shove him aside. Ah, you can't do this yet.
How old is
he? He's 12. Mm-hmm. He's 12. Another friend of mine has a son named David. So this wasn't my son, but a friend of mine. And Rusty was trying to clean out some stuff behind the dryer. And he was trying to get back there to get it all cleaned out. It was a surprise for his wife. He's trying to get it done. She'd come home, be all, "Wow, you're amazing." And he couldn't quite get there and stuff. And he thought, I've got a boy. He's 8. He's just right. So he called David over. He says, "David, come here. I got a job for you. You are the perfect one for this job. I can't do it. Your littler brothers and sisters are a little bit too small to help me out on this. Can you help me out on this?" So he grabbed him by the ankles and held him over the edge of the dryer behind it. He's back there pulling up everything that's been back there for years. And he just came away beaming from that. Because his dad had given him affirmation of, "You're the special guy for this job. I need you. You're the man." you're the one that I need to help me out on this. And it just meant an incredible deal to him. Andy Stanley has a video series called Parental Guidance Required. And it's everything that I'm referencing is on the back page in the boxes there. So if you just take a look back there for just a second. On the left side of the box, I said resources for dad. That could be dad and mom. And then on the right-hand side of the page, for dad and kid to go through together. So Andy Stanley has a DVD series called Parental Guidance Required. And one of the things that he stressed in there was, is it about activities or is it about relationship? Your kid's going to go play soccer? Are you going to go drop him off so he can do another activity? Or are you going to be involved so that way you can build a relationship with them? I'm not saying that you have to be their coach in everything they do. If I coached my 8-year-old son in his basketball team, it would be a very, very bad thing. I mean, it would be incredibly poor. But I also coach him in the fall. I'll coach him in the summer with 3v3. Are you actively doing things, or are you just farming out that job to someone else just so they can have an activity to go do? I think a lot of people get stuck on that. So for new parents, I would say, yeah, be careful about that. Be careful when they grow up, the activities that they're choosing. Is it just another activity to go do? Is there a specific reason for them to do that activity? Garrett, my second son, is doing Taekwondo. I can't teach him Taekwondo. Okay, there's not a chance. But there's a reason that we did that for him. He needed some help with self-esteem issues and self-control issues. And we believe that Taekwondo was something that would help him with that. So I'm not saying that you have to be involved in every single thing, but there should be a reason why you're sending them to an activity rather than just something else to go do. Enlistment of others. Be careful of duplicating. Do any of your kids do a WANA program? Okay, it's an excellent program. I made a decision because our kids were doing Awana that I wasn't going to try to have them memorize verses that I came up with at home. I don't need to throw a TMS pack in front of them and say, yeah, that Awana stuff, that's that church stuff. Here's a TMS. This is the real man stuff. Do this. I don't need to duplicate what they're doing. I need to come alongside and support them, but I don't need to duplicate them. I don't need to overburden them. So that's something that we can kind of do is, oh, let's get them involved in this. Let's get them involved in this. My oldest son, about 3 or 4 years ago, entering middle school, wanted to be a part of K-Life. And K-Life is an incredible ministry. And I had to make the decision of, and we talked about, and I talked with the K-Life leaders, and I talked with our church leaders, and I talked with his youth group leaders. What does youth group, small groups look like? What does K-Life small groups look like? If it's the exact same thing, I don't need to duplicate it and burden them. But we believe that there was a difference of focus, a difference of instruction, and a difference of the age of the leader, being a college student with a K-Life relating more closely than a guy that's a peer of mine trying to teach him in a church setting. And so we felt like that was a good thing. But be careful about duplicating things over and over. Be careful about farming out. I visit with the K-Life leader. I visit with the K-Life small group leader. I visit with the youth group guy. I make sure that I understand what's going on in Sunday school. I'm not farming my kid out for someone else to raise them in their spiritual matters. Just recently at our church, there was a family that was kind of distraught that the youth group had failed their kid. They wanted to farm out their kid. And they were upset that he wasn't turning out well. But they had completely tried to just shove him off on the church's responsibility. Guys, it's our responsibility. If you're going to let someone else, and I would encourage you to enlist others to help, that's not just to turn it over and say, oh, good luck, I'll pick them back up whenever they're 18 or 17, when they're useful. You need to get in there and get through the grind of things. One of the K-Life leaders, small group leaders, he's getting ready to graduate. He's a college student getting ready to graduate. And I texted him this message. I said, thank you so much for investing in my son's life. You are leaving profound footprints behind. If I'm going to farm out my son, or if I'm going to let or encourage someone else to be involved in my son's life, I want to be able to say that about them. You are leaving profound footprints in my son's life. I'm going to be very intentional about who I have come alongside my sons. I have a hunting plan. How many of y'all like to go hunting? Not very many. Okay. Some. Deer hunters? Turkey hunters? I took my son. He just turned 11 yesterday. So he was 10, maybe 9 at the time. Took him out hunting. We're turkey hunting. Get out of the car. I told him we're going to go turkey hunting. He's all excited. He knows what a turkey looks like. We're going to go sit in a stand. Get out of the car. I load his shotgun. I flip so that way he can fire. I hand him the gun. And we go traipsing through the woods to go find our tent, our blind, to go turkey hunting in. It's the first time that he's ever touched a gun. There's been no mention about anything. That's a pretty poor plan, right? I just handed this kid a loaded gun. I didn't tell him how to carry it. I didn't tell him how to work the safety. I didn't tell him to always make sure that whatever he shoots at, he intends to kill. I didn't tell him to treat every gun as if it's loaded. That'd be stupid, right? And especially you guys that have gone hunting. I can just remember my dad, just the rules. Always make sure your gun's pointed in a safe direction. Make sure you treat every gun as if it's loaded. Only point at things that you're intending to shoot. And those things were pounded into me. That'd be an incredibly poor hunting plan. Guys, we do the exact same thing whenever we try to train our kids on sex. Your kid is a loaded gun going out into this world, 8 years old, 10 years old, 6 years old, I don't care. They're a loaded gun going out in this world. Have you given them proper instruction on how to deal with peer pressure issues, sexuality, what sex is, what God's design for sex is? I know, it's a tough one. It really is. It's unsettling at times for me. I get red whenever I talk about it. I get red whenever I have to instruct my sons on it. But I have some things here for you to think about that I think will help us along the way. There is, if you just go ahead, flip over to the back, right in the middle there's a sex ed. I'll go ahead and go there now. There is a statement here. And this is just what we've done. I'm not saying that this is the way to do it, that it has to be this way. I'm saying this is what we've experienced, and this has worked for us. There's a book series called God's Design for Sex. It's down also listed in the resources. It's by Stan and Brenna Jones. There are four books. The first one says ages 3 to 5. The second one says ages 6 to 8. If you wait till 6 to say anything to them, don't worry, they've already heard. If you wait till 8 to say anything to them, they know just about everything they need to know. It's probably wrong because they hear it from their friends or their friends' older brothers. Okay? The third book, believe, is ages 9 to 11, and the fourth book may have been ages 12 to 14. What I did with my kids was I read the first book to them whenever they were 5. I read the second book when they were 8. I read the third book when they're 11. I read a different book, which is right below it, Preparing Your Son for Every Man's Battle, when he was 13. And then I'll be reading the last book whenever they're 14. It's simple. It really is. The first book is very generic, not overly many details. I did have to learn how to pronounce some words that I usually don't say out loud. But as I say those words and as I read through to a 5-year-old, he doesn't get embarrassed. If I wait till he's 14 to try to say, son, we really need to have this talk about sex, I guarantee you if that's the first time you've tried to talk to him about sex, he will put his hand up and say, no thanks, Dad. I know everything I need to know. It will be an awkward, awkward, awkward discussion. Okay? My oldest boy is 14 right now. I can talk to him about sex anytime I want. Caleb, how's it going at school? What's going on with the girls at school? Are they tempting you? Is there enticement? What are your friends saying about sex? And it is as natural of a conversation as can be because I started the conversation when it wasn't awkward. It's not awkward to a 5-year-old. Age-appropriate instruction. You don't have to tell them everything. If you just want to read the book with them, that's fine. Move on a little bit. Continue that conversation. Move on a little bit. Continue that conversation. Okay. I think that's the best thing. If you treat it as a one-time discussion when they're 14, it will be a one-time discussion when they're 14, and you won't ever get to talk to them about it again. Okay. I strongly, strongly encourage you. Otherwise, you're handing that kid a loaded gun and saying, let's go traipse through the wood turkey hunting. Don't worry. You don't need to know anything about the safety. You don't need to know anything about how to shoot or how to hold.
So I only have one loaded gun and three girls. So is this gun designed for sex folks?
Yes, they're for both. They are for both. Yes. I kind of got a little bit ahead on my handout there. We're going to take a look. I'm going to have you all get in some groups here briefly. Ezra 7:10 says, Ezra purposed in his heart to teach the statutes in Israel. Purposed in his heart. Purposed. Are you purposeful? Okay. I have on the back there at the top four, I hate to say categories. I don't want you guys as you're going through this exercise thinking, which one of these categories is it supposed to fit in? I don't care. I'm just giving you thoughts. Okay. Life skills. I'll give you an example. I want my boys to know how to change the oil in the car. I'm going to spend some time with him, and it's going to be messy. Life attitudes, compassion. I want my kids to be compassionate toward others. We go down and we serve what's called love feasts on the south side of town in Stillwater. And there are people that are very disadvantaged there. And we take our kids with us, all of them, doesn't matter how old they are. And they're there and they're serving other people. And they're getting to see how to be compassionate toward others. Growing in Christ. My oldest son, I can remember years back, he's probably seven, saw my verse pack on the dashboard, grabbed it, started reviewing me. His comment back to me was, you need to work on those a little bit more. Okay, not a problem. But I want my sons to be interested in memorizing Scripture. Passing it on. My oldest is here, as I've said. He's excited about bringing a friend next year. He's excited about having talks and he has been having talks with one of his very close friends about having a relationship, not even necessarily an inappropriate relationship, but just a dating relationship with a girl. And trying to discuss with him, what are you accomplishing through this? As he's helping someone else, passing that on. What I want you guys to do, same groups you were in before, just as quickly as you can, what are some ideas of areas of life skills, life attitudes, growing in Christ and passing it on that you want to pass on to your kids? About two more minutes. All right, guys, let's go ahead and get back together. Let me encourage you to continue those conversations. Continue those conversations. There's no reason that you should be raising these kids on your own without input from others and getting great ideas. I hope that you guys had great ideas come within your group. I'm going to share with you just some things of what we've done that we believe was helpful. Reverse decision making and freedom. It seems like a lot of times at the beginning, kids can run wild, and then in their teenage years, we try to tighten down on them. We kind of took the other approach. We controlled a lot of what happened early on, and we're pretty demanding of them. And then as they get older, we relax that a little appropriately and allow them to have more freedoms and more input in their decisions. I think that's a better way to do it. Naturally, as they get through their teenage years, they're going to, it seems like, I don't know if this is 100% accurate or not, seems like there's a propensity to rebel. And so if you never tried to control them before, and then you start trying to control them during teenage years when they're getting out of hand, that's a bad combination. Train them early, and then as they grow older, allow them to have a few more decisions and freedoms to go through. One of the ways that we accomplished that was through something called blanket time. When our kids, before they could even crawl, we put a blanket out on the floor in the living room. We gave them two or three types of toys, and they played with those. As they started to learn to crawl, we trained them to stay on that blanket. We told them, nope, it's blanket time. We're going to stay on the blanket. You're going to play with these two or three sets of toys. I'll sit down here and play with you for a while, kind of get up and move around. Nope, you need to stay on the blanket. One of the things that's huge on that is it gives freedom to your wife to not feel like there's a kid always under her feet. I think that was one of the best things we did. raising our kids was give my wife freedom to be away from the kids just a little bit. Maybe they're in the living room. Pop your head out. She goes back. She's cooking something. She pops her head out again. Yep, you need to stay on the blanket. I'm going to train you to stay on that blanket. As it transitioned, we transitioned it into room time. So now it's, okay, go play in your room. I'm going to pull certain toys off of the shelf. I'll even let you pick with me. You want the hammer and the ball? Great. Here's the hammer. Here's the ball. Let's pull down a couple more in case you get bored with that. You're going to spend some time playing in your room. And there was an expectation that this is room time. You're supposed to be there. You're playing with that. It gave freedom for my wife. It gave focus for my kids. I'm sure that you have, that some of your kids' friends are this way. They come over and they start pulling everything off the shelves. Now, our house can look like that too, but I can also have my kid focus on something to play with for an extended period of time. That's something that was very helpful for my kids and my wife. Chores. We have our kids doing everything around the house. My 8-year-old does everything that my 14-year-old does. He's expected to do laundry. It doesn't quite get done the same way that my wife would do laundry, but that's okay. He's expected to do laundry. He's expected to clean off the table. He's expected to load, unload the dishwasher. He's expected to carry out the trash. He's expected to wipe down the counter with a little Clorox wipe. Having those kids do that early on is extremely helpful for their instruction and for your wife's sanity. Love your wife, help your kids, help out. Summer school. My kids don't know this. Please don't tell them. They think all kids do summer schooling projects. At Mardell's, we found some books called Bridges. Bridges to Summer, I think is what they're called. And we just, there's a bridge from kindergarten to first grade, from first to second. And during summertime, we would have structured, you've got PE time, you've got a time just to read on your own, you've got a time you're going to work through some math sheets, you've got a time where you're going to do some English things. They don't know any different. They think every kid in America does that. And it has helped out extremely. And especially helped us survive summertime, okay, with that structure. Friends. There are many instances that I can recall where we said no to friends. We said no to parents wanting their kid to be our kid's friend. Okay? We're going to control that, especially when they're young. I don't think that that's a good situation for my son to be in with a father, a friend of a father that we don't know very well, and seems like he may be a little bit abusive. I'm just not going there, guys. Not going to go there. Okay? We're going to control that. So we picked our kids' friends intentionally. Trampoline. We got a tax refund. We went out. We bought a trampoline. Why? We want our house to be the fun house. We want kids coming over to our house to play. Setting up an environment. We also bought this around. Setting up an environment to where kids want to be in our house. I already talked about the sex ed books. There are a ton of sex ed type books out there. A couple of my friends just recently took their kids through Passport to Purity. It's an excellent one. My only concern about that is, please don't start there. I mean, if you've got kids there, yes, maybe you're needing to start there. But don't look at this as a fix for a 13 or 14-year-old when you have a 5-year-old in the house. Please start that conversation early. I did not write that down here because I haven't done it with my kids. The only ones that I've written down are the ones that I've done. Raising of a Modern Day Knight talks about ceremonies. It's an incredible book. I don't know if there's a counterpart for girls or not. Raising of a Modern Day Knight talks about raising boys with meaningful ceremonies. So far, we've gone through 3 ceremonies. At age 7, we read a book called The Squire and the Scroll with them. It's written down in the resources. It talks about the importance of scripture and truth. We framed a scroll with the 5 things that were on the scroll in the book, read it with our boys, talked about it, gave them this scroll that's framed. Okay? It was a ceremony type thing that they remember. At age 10, I took them camping. I'm on the north side of Lake Carl Blackwell, just us, away from everything. The importance there was just enjoying God's creation. That was just what I wanted to get across. Just amazing to be out. Okay, just the two of us, special time. Bought them a 0-degree bag. It's their 0-degree bag now. Okay. Age 13, took my oldest son backpacking in northern Arkansas. froze our rears off and had the time of our life. Okay, we did it over January a year ago. And at that time, I wanted to talk about persevering. And as we climbed up to Hemden Hollow and saw this beautiful waterfall and tried to climb our way out of there carrying 40, 50-pound packs on our shoulders, there was a lot of persevering that had to go on. And we talked about persevering and persevering in life and how important it is to persevere. And one of the things that can help us persevere is putting God's Word in our heart and Scripture memory. And so I tied those two together, that event and Scripture memory. As a result of that, I bought him an internal frame backpack. So he's got that now. The next thing, I don't know, I think at age 15 it's going to be a builder stage. In a builder stage, I'm going to buy them some power tools. I mean, what 15-year-old doesn't love power tools? And it's going to be their power tools. And we're going to do something. I don't know what. Where we're going to build something. We're going to construct something. And I want them to be a contributing member of society. Age 17, I don't know yet. I haven't got that one figured out yet. But I'm going to do something. And it may be a commissioning as they get ready to leave the house of some sort. But having meaningful ceremonies there. I have one more thing that I want to share with you. I think this is important.
I now believe that God desires for every father to courageously step up and do whatever it takes to be involved in the lives of his children. But more than just being there, providing for them, he's to walk with them through their young lives and be a visual representation of the character of God, their Father in heaven. The father should love his children and seek to win their hearts. He should protect them, discipline them, and teach them about God. He should model how to walk with integrity and treat others with respect. And should call out his children to become responsible men and women who live their lives for what matters in eternity. Some men will hear this and mock it or ignore it. But I tell you that as a father, you are accountable to God for the position of influence he has given you. You can't fall asleep at the wheel, only to wake up one day and realize that your job or your hobbies have no eternal value, but the souls of your children do. Some men will hear this and agree with it, but have no resolve to live it out. Instead, they will live for themselves and waste the opportunity to leave a godly legacy for the next generation. But there are some men who, regardless of the mistakes we've made in the past, regardless of what our fathers did not do for us, will give the strength of our arms and the rest of our days to loving God with all that we are and to teach our children to do the same. And whenever possible, to love and mentor others who have no father in their lives, but who desperately need help and direction. And we are inviting any man whose heart is willing and courageous to join us in this resolution. In my home, the decision has already been made. You don't have to ask who will guide my family, because by God's grace, I will. You don't have to ask who will teach my son to follow Christ, because I will. Who will accept the responsibility of providing and protecting my family? I will. Who will ask God to break the chain of destructive patterns in my family's history? I will. Who will pray for and bless my children to boldly pursue whatever God calls them to do? I am their father. I will. I accept this responsibility, and it is my privilege to embrace it. I want the favor of God and his blessing on my home. Any good man does. So where are you, men of courage? Where are you, fathers who fear the Lord? It's time to rise up and answer the call that God has given to you. And to say, I will. I will. I will.
My last thing for you is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thanks, guys.